This brings us to the threshold of the epiphany, of the manifestation. There's so much in these texts, my friends. This is the message you heard from the beginning. The text begins from 1 John 3. What beginning? From the beginning. Beginning of what? I'm saying these things because you see, this is how your mind starts to penetrate through the words, which are delightful and move us to a certain amount of repentance and devotion. But my friends, these are divine realities. These are supposed to take over our lives, purify us, change us, not just be, you know, inspiring words. You know what I mean? Inspiring words are very nice. But these words reveal reality. And that's what we're after, not just inspiring words. However, we'll go on. The beginning. The beginning is when you first heard the gospel. That's the beginning. This is the message you heard from whenever you first heard the gospel. You might have been 4, you might have been 84. But one day you really heard the gospel. It's what we call today baptism in the Spirit. You really heard it. That day you heard that we should love one another. That's the message. If you really heard the gospel, that's what you heard. And then he goes on, not like Cain and so forth. Now, I'm trying to go fast when I can't go fast. But I mean, how do I know? Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and those of his brother were righteous. How do you know that? Well, here, there is a whole tradition already in God's people. Remember, there's one religion, the preparation and the fulfillment, the one religion. It's not a Jewish religion and a Christian religion. There's one religion in its preparation and in its fulfillment. I have a book upstairs right now by a lovely great scholar who's retired now, Brevard Childs, and it's on how have Christians read Isaiah as a Christian book. Do you see what happens? The historical critical method gives us distance, and we can study what Isaiah thought, and that's very useful. But it's not yet the Word of God, because Isaiah is a Christian book. It's part of the religion. Am I waking you up this morning? But you see, so we have a tradition. You know, when the Jewish people, especially in Palestine, translated the Bible, they had it translated into Aramaic because nobody knew Hebrew. The regular folk, the scholars knew Hebrew. So they translated the Bible into Hebrew, into Aramaic. So there would be the man up there reading the Torah. And there'd be a guy over in the corner, he would read one line and he would translate it into Aramaic. He was called the Maturgaman. And if you listen in there, you hear the Targum. That's what it is. It's a translation. If you're teaching in a class and you're teaching in Hebrew, you say, Tenli et ha-Targum hazeh. Give me the translation of that. So the Targum just means translation. But it's an expense. It's not like our idea of translation. You know, you look up every word in Akkadian, Sumerian, and try to get all the nuances of what this man must have meant. No, it's passing on the reality. So in this spot, in Genesis 4, we have 7 or 8 different Targumic witnesses. The text is something left out in the Masoretic text, as a matter of fact, in the Hebrew text. And Cain said to Abel, let's go out into the field. So they went out into the field, you see, and they started discussing good works. This is all expanding, you know, this is all trying to interpret the text. And Abel said, if you change your life and stop, you know, and do good works, you'll be okay. And Cain stood up and killed him. So why did he kill him? Because His works were evil and his brother's works were good. And how do we know that? That's the tradition of the people, the understanding of this text. Am I clear? And so, the only thing I want to point out here, because I really want to talk about the other text for a moment. In this we came to know the love. In this, literally, we know the love. How do we know the love? He gave his life for us. Now again, that's certainly a very valid proposition, right? God, Jesus gave his life for us, so I understand now what love is. No, you don't. You know the words. It's only when that reality takes over your spirit that you know the love. Am I clear? I've already mentioned him several times, but this George Steiner has this, he's a famous literary critic, and over in England, and he says, what we've been doing for years in literary criticism, Bible and elsewhere, is just words about words. That's not the Bible. Until this thing grips us, changes our heart, brings us to repentance, it hasn't done anything. The reality hasn't touched us. The words have. Now the words are very nice. It's quite clear. If Jesus loves us, then we should love each other. Fine. But that has to take hold of your spirit. This isn't Dale Carnegie. This is the Bible. And then he finally says, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. That doesn't mean just really love. It means love in truth. And truth is the revelation of the Father. Love in such a way, help the poor in such a way, that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the truth. Okay. And when we do this, our hearts are reassured, because now, you see, we know, in this we know that we belong to the truth. Because out of our own depths, our own guts, if you will, is coming a love that leads us to put ourselves at the service of others. For love, so that they'll know how great our Father is. That's different than writing a check to Community Way or whatever that thing is called. What is it called anyway? United Way. Yeah, it used to be called Community Chest back just after the Civil War. And but that's nice to write a check. That's very generous. But where do they see Christ? Where do they see the Father and glorify Him? Who knows that there's a Father who cares for them? How many people in this world walk down the streets of Washington, say, do you know the Father loves you? They'll lock you up. But your Father does love them. And if we learn to intercede, our hearts will break every day, because Jesus Christ will be interceding in us for this world where darkness is coming and coming and coming and coming, and everybody's whistling Dixie. Anyhow, and when that happens, then our hearts are at peace. We know by the pure mercy of God that the Holy Spirit is working in us. And therefore, we are an object of the Father's mercy, and our hearts are reassured. Now let's go out and see if we can get 5 million more people to feel like that. To know. If our hearts do not condemn us, that's the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, do you want to condemn me? Please, do it. Show me my sin. I want to get rid of it. Please, show it to me. I don't want to get wiped out by my sin, but if you show it to me, I won't. Because when the Holy Spirit shows sin, He also shows mercy. I want to get rid of this stuff. It's holding me back. I don't love the Father the way I should. I don't care about anybody else. Okay. Now, I think it took a little too long on that to go into the gospel, but just a couple of words. Same thing. One religion. What's behind this? You will see the heavens opens and the angels of God ascending and descending, not descending and ascending, ascending first and then descending on the Son of Man. Isn't that Genesis 26 where Jacob saw this? And he called the place Bethel, the house of God, the first sanctuary. And what's being said here, by the way, is not just addressed to Nathaniel. You here is in the plural, this one. You, all of you, will see greater things than that I saw Nathaniel under a fig tree a few miles away. You are going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That makes him the new sanctuary. That makes him the new temple. That makes him the place where the kavod, the glory of God, is manifest. The beauty, the light, the saving power of God, where is it? It's in Jesus. And we're promised that we're going to see it. Again, very, very edifying thought. Is that all we need? Edifying thoughts? This isn't Benjamin Franklin. This is the Word of God. I promise you that you will see, every one of you, the angels of God ascending and descending. That is, you will see that I am the temple. He's going to say this in a few lines, right, later on. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. I am the place where the kavod of the Father dwells and radiates and saves. And you will see it. With your spirit, you will see it. Just do what I tell you day by day, and I will bring you there. And that's the way that part of John ends, with this solemn promise. On the next day, the next day, the next day, the next day, the next thing in John is what? And on the third day, there was a wedding. What's a wedding? It's the place where God marries his people. I've only got 4 minutes left. Oh, I've got 4 minutes left. No, I don't. I've got to let everybody go home. But we'll be there. When we come to Cana, we'll talk about that. These texts are a gift, my brothers and sisters. They're meant to bring us great love, great excitement, and to get the vices out of our life so that we can really know the Father.